Let's turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing as we are privileged to open your word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you will open the hearts and the minds to receive. And I thank you for it. Amen. Paul had his hands full. The church at Corinth had been established, and the people who made up that church were highly thought of in their own minds. They pursued things that would increase their intellects. They had a great deal of pride about themselves. They had a lot of carryover from the pagan living that they had been delivered from. But some of these things were going on and on and on. And Paul, having established the church there, you know, and being an apostle, he was trying to get them squared away, trying to get them to where they were thinking properly, that their spirits were right. And so he sends a letter to them after he had gone. And he's trying greatly to cause the folks there to get acquainted with humility, to be humble in their minds. And he was teaching them that as smart as you are, all the stuff that's available to you, you know, you access your internet or what have you. He says the wisdom that they are establishing themselves in is foolishness in the eyes of God. They're building themselves up to become worldly wise, but before God, they're fools. And he's trying to get them out of that. He wants to show them that the pursuit of personal glory is just nonsense. And he wanted to impress upon them the idea of having a unified body, that we are all one in Christ. If we are unified, if we are all part of the body of Christ, no one has a right to feel or think more highly of themselves than they ought and still function as a healthy church. We can't have that. How did Paul come to them? Did he come in swinging the ball bat? Did he come in with guns blazing? You know, he was very matter-of-fact in some of his dealings with them. You know, he didn't hammer them necessarily until it was time. You know, there are some you deal with certain people, you deal with certain situations. You don't do everything the same way all the time. There are children, when we raise children, some children will not respond unless you give them a spanking. Other kids will totally be crushed if you look at them wrong. You know, you can handle their different situations, different people, different ways. And Paul does that in his ministry. He says, he comes to them and he says, I'm not coming to you with excellence of speech or with great, you know, secular wisdom. He doesn't come in to the church at Corinth declaring his own superiority. Now, if you look at at offices and statuses. I mean, apostle is about it, you know. That's why there are none anymore. There was a select group of guys that were chosen to be apostles. They had a great ministry to perform. Paul was an apostle. And had he gotten all carnal or whatever, he could have flaunted that. And, you know, he could have walked around saying, look, I don't know who you guys are, but I'm a chosen guy. You know, Jesus picked me to write the bulk of the New Testament and to establish all these churches and whatnot. Paul didn't do that. Fact is, when he went into Corinth, there were too many people there already doing that. There were too many people that had agendas of their own that they were trying to push, and they were exalting in their own thinking. Paul wasn't going to approach it as they did. Paul was not a part of that crowd. But he, like I said, he still was an apostle. He was chosen by God for that work. So what he preached to them was important. You know, we can't always just, you know, fluff things off. We can't always, you know, try and be politically correct. When we preach the Word of God, we have to preach the Word of God. And you don't have to be thunderous in your presentation. But sometimes you do. You don't always resort to just being, you know, quiet and meek in your approach, but sometimes you do. It just depends. Nonetheless, you're always preaching the Word of God. He's declaring the testimony of God to these people. The words which God himself gave him to speak. See, that is so important, and this is old hat for you guys. When we look at the Word of God, and we understand that God used human beings to write the words down, but what they wrote were God's words. This book is exceptional. This book is so superior to anything else that you might find on the New York Times bestseller list. This book has life in it. And Paul received the words of God to give life to the bride of Christ. He preaches to them simply, but there is a profoundness in his simplicity. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You ever find yourself tempted to be drawn in to playing the game of the world? If, from a worldly standpoint, if you want to accomplish anything, it can only be done by their rules. Now, this may have no spiritual value to you at all. But we just went through an election in this country for national office. And you see, most of the people involved did not know how to deal with the person who finally won the election. Because he didn't do it according to their rules. He didn't play that game. They said, no, there's certain ways you have to do things. You have to, you know, play according to the way the old boys have set it up. And he said, that's crazy. What was it Einstein that said that insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result? Paul wasn't part of the old boys club. Paul delivered the Word of God in a way that was not necessarily according to the rules of men. if you want to be well thought of in secular society, you'll have obtained a great education. If high school was a breeze, you've gone through college and maybe secondary school, that kind of thing. That's not the right word, but you know what I'm saying. Extended education beyond, you know, you get your bachelor's, you get your master's, get two or three doctorates, those kind of things, you know. Then you're really something in high society, right? You want to impress somebody, just put a lot of letters after your name. And they say, wow, that's a lot of letters. Yeah, if you want, I can do the whole alphabet. It's pretty impressive. But it's not just the education. You have to obtain your education by their method of education. And even if you're sort of complying with their method, the school that you're receiving your education from must be accredited by somebody who we're looked at as being able to accredit. You see, there's all kinds of rules that you got to comply with. The thing is, even in the church, men have devised rules of success. If you want to, you know, accomplish anything in your church, unless you want your church to only have 5 people for the rest of your life, there are certain things you got to do. And so we comply with all the politically correct things. We seek out ways to meet people's felt needs. Well, how many programs does your church have? Do you have the food pantry? Do you have the homeless shelter? Do you do jail ministry? I have a friendship with a lady on Facebook who is very much into going and standing at the abortion mills and holding signs and talking to the girls that go in there and whatnot. And I mean, she is very zealous for that. And I commend her for that. But she made the comment the other day that every church ought to have this. You know, and if you don't have this in your church, what's your excuse? You know, how can you not do that? Well, we can have the same zeal for the right to life without necessarily everybody going down and standing at in front of Planned Parenthood. You can do that. But people don't understand, especially if they're involved in it. So how's your Sunday school? Children's church, you got that? How's the youth ministry going? I mean, you can't have a successful church these days unless you have a youth ministry, right? And of course, you got to have the praise band. You get the praise band out, man. They pull out the smoke machines and they get that stuff going. Get the little laser lights. You know, you can really rock 'em, sock 'em with the praise band, man. If you intend to have any kind of people coming into your church, now you're going to have to meet them, you know, on a emotional, physical level. Well, Paul didn't see it that way. Paul said, basically, I've set my mind to come to you differently than what you might expect. My preaching to you is Christ-centered. My preaching to you is about the sinless life that Jesus Christ lived and his redeeming sacrifice. This is what's important. I didn't come to you with a series of series. I didn't come to you with a series on 5 ways to improve your marriage. The 7 steps to financial security. I didn't come to you in these things. I came to you preaching Christ. Because the fact of the matter is, if I tell you all those other things, it doesn't matter if you don't know Christ. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes I think in our modern world, in modern Christianity, we step back and we hear these words. We understand them, but they don't hit us as deeply as what these first hearers of the word received them. The cross was something that was used during their lifetime as a mode of execution. The cross was viewed as the most detestable form of execution. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. If a man is condemned to die on the cross, they don't simply take him from a courtroom and nail him or tie him to a cross and set him upright. He is ridiculed. He's made fun of. He's beaten. They beat him severely. They strip him of his clothing. The cross was not merely physical torture, but it was designed to be a mode of emotional torture. That you're presented there before the world, and nothing hides you. It is not what most people desired as their end to be. Yet the Savior that Paul preached, who Paul claimed to be the embodiment of wisdom, had suffered crucifixion. Now, the Greek church that Paul was ministering to, they thought that that was foolish. How do you do that? How do you present a Savior as a guy who has been publicly humiliated and been so abused? What power does he have? And the Jews, they say, oh, well, that can't possibly be our Messiah. Look how weak. Messiah is coming back strong. Messiah is coming back to overthrow the powers that be and set up his kingdom. There was a mental disconnect between the message of the gospel and some of the people that would hear. That's why the reception of the gospel is God's work in your life. Because in your own human sense, it doesn't mesh. It's not quite right. Calvin was contemplating this. He was meditating on this scripture. And he said, no kind of knowledge was, in my view, of so much importance as to lead me to desire anything but Christ, crucified though he was. See, there was nothing that pulled me to Christ but Christ. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in feebleness, in frailty. In the eyes of men, Paul was not physically anything to rave about. He was not up for Mr. America. You didn't see Paul hanging out at the gym. Paul is thought to have been a small in stature kind of fella who was not especially good looking. He's thought, again, these are men's speculations because I wasn't there. But he's thought to have had a whiny voice. And you remember, Paul would preach for hours. And, you know, it has to be God's intervention if you're going to sit there and listen to that. He had other maladies, we know. We speculate he had some eye problems. We think that this is possibly the thorn in the flesh that he asked to be delivered from. But when we go there, there's a lot of things that we speculate about, because it may not have been a physical problem. It may have been something else. But you know how nice people are in the world, right? Because Paul's enemies used his physical condition against him. They put him down because of his appearance and the way he presented himself. People are that way. People are always quick to make judgments based on appearance alone. Remember Israel? When they decided they were going to have a king, we want to get Saul, because Saul looked good on a horse. Saul stood head and shoulders above all the guys. He had good hair. All the ladies would swoon when Saul walked by. We want him to be our king. It was kind of a jerk. But that's what we get when we look at the exterior, when we take a human perspective. How much more difficult is it if your appearance happens to be subpar? If you don't look good at all, let alone on a horse. How quickly do people ridicule you and mock you? Put you down just because of your appearance. Paul had that going against him. He says, I was with you in fear and in much trembling. These were effects of Paul's weakness. Paul was human. And sometimes we got to remember that. Because again, we look at the apostles and we say, they were the apostles. They did some great things. You know? They walked with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus personally. We forget that they were flesh and blood, that they had their own set of difficulties. Being an apostle, being a devout servant of God, it didn't take away the effects of fear. It didn't take away the trembling with some of the instances that he encountered. Again, Calvin notes that being encompassed with many dangers, he was in constant alarm and incessant anxiety. And he said, the Lord's servants are neither so senseless as not to perceive impending dangers, nor so devoid of feeling as not to be moved by them. You see, even though God puts us in special places, even though God takes us into places maybe many of us would never go, to be about his business, to preach his word, to give the gospel to people, it doesn't take away the nervousness that might accompany that. Because if you're going to go deal with people who may not like you, or may even be violent towards you, we're not John Wayne, man. We don't strut in there and say, reach for your gun, pilgrim. We don't do that. We're human. We're not on celluloid. Paul was human and he dealt with those things. But you know what? Those difficulties aided Paul. They helped contribute to Paul's own humility. Because if he was a pompous fellow, if he was all super courage or whatever you want to call it, Superman, he might be tempted to trust in his own strength and in his own abilities, in his own intellect, which, by the way, was superior. Paul was a brain, that's for sure. But it's important to know that the fear that he had, the trembling that he might have experienced, did not prevent him from doing what the Lord had given him to do. He had those natural reactions, but it didn't stop him from going about the business that God had given him. He went in to minister to people who needed to be ministered to. I hear Nick talk about, you know, being out in California and going in and talking about the Hell's Angels and stuff like that. And I say, okay, well, Nick, you're a big guy. I'm 5'5 on a good day. You know? I don't think if I went in there, I'd probably get lost. They wouldn't even see me. And if they did, I'd probably get squashed like a bug. Paul was not a salesman. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul was not going in to preach sermons to try and match with whoever else was giving great oratory in that day. He wasn't going in to try and be some kind of a master salesman. He wasn't going in with the notion that he had to convince you to buy his product. What he had to do was preach Christ. What he had to do was give the gospel. That's our job. Our job is to preach God's word. Our job is to the best of our abilities to live it. It's God's job to change hearts. And Paul's saying that's what happened in his ministry. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's saying, I'm coming and I'm preaching to you and I'm giving you the word, not because I want you to have faith in me. I want you to have faith in God. I don't want you to think that I'm bringing you some kind of power. I'm wanting you to understand that if you're going to be successful in your life, if you're going to live a godly life, it's going to be because it's the power of God that's doing it in you. And God blessed Paul. God demonstrated his power through Paul's preaching. You've had a whole lifetime to be involved with yourselves. You've had this all these years of being absorbed into the world system and being impressed with the wisdom of men. Paul says, this life that I'm giving to you, that I'm presenting to you, does away with that stuff. The focus is not on men, but it's on God alone. as ought to be ours. If the preacher says something that's good, that's meaningful, that's good, that's wonderful. But our faith is in God alone. And our faith is not in the words of the preacher, but our faith is in the words of God. That's what those people then, some people now, had difficulty coming to grips with. But God changes the hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing of your word.